continually amazed at the efforts of the congregation here to come out, even on a snowy day in Alabama, to come to worship. I think this is not true of in every part of Alabama, and I'm certainly thankful that it is certainly true in this area here. And it's something that encourages me in my thinking, but also in my preparation for the message which I want to bring to you today. I'd like you to turn, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13. Beginning with verse 12. We could read the whole chapter, but let's start at verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 13, beginning with verse 12. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. Before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he will turn into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore, and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it, and it shall wholly be carried away captive. Lift up your eyes. Behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as a stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and hast trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries and thy knaves and the lewdness of thy whoredom and thine abominations on the hills of the field. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? Whence shall it once be? Our text is found here in the 23rd verse of this chapter, this portion of the chapter that we have just read. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Neither can ye do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You know, grandparents like to hear stories about their grandchildren, or great-grandchildren in this case. Some time ago, our daughter-in-law, Brenda, told us of an incident concerning our granddaughter, Rachel, when she was just 2 years old. She's older now. But it seems that she was praying very quietly in her room. Well, now that sounds good, doesn't it? That's what parents enjoy, hearing not a fuss, but a quietness, and what seems to be peacefulness. Well, when Brenda went to check up on her, she found that Rachel was very busy. And what was she doing? She was painting her arms with a pink magic marker. But when Brenda asked why she was doing this, Rachel said, "Well, because I wanted to be pink." She didn't like the color of her skin at that moment. She wanted to be pink. On the same general subject of changing one's skin, some years ago in Indianapolis, I had noticed that the clothesline poles in our backyard were getting very rusty. So I thought, well, I've got to do something about that before it gets much worse. Don't want the rust to go clear through the pole. We like to use those poles. They have a good purpose. And so I went out and scraped as much rust as I could off with a wire brush. And it took quite a bit of scrubbing. And when I got as much rust off those poles as I could manage, I painted the poles with something called rust inhibitor. I don't know if they have that here in this part of Alabama, but they did in Indianapolis. At first, I thought I would just rub this colorless liquid on the pole with my finger. I mean, the pole wasn't that big, and I thought, well, this is fine. I don't want to do something with a paintbrush that I might regret later. So, a finger, I'll try that out. And I wasn't in that much of a hurry that day. It was a lovely day. So I tried that out, but then I noticed that this colorless liquid soon turned black everything that it touched, including my finger. Well, that's all right for the clothesline pole. I wanted it to have the rust inhibitor on it. And if it turned black, well, that's just fine. No difficulty. It would hold up the clotheslines, and clothes would not be harmed by any black on the paint on the pole. But when I tried to wash off the blackness from my finger, it just wouldn't come off. And I worked on it, and I worked on it, put a little bit of stuff on it to try to remove it, and it just would not come off. Finally, I thought, well, hey, no more nonsense here. Went and got some fine sandpaper, and I began to rub it like this. And yes, finally, the black came off with a little bit of coating of skin. And finally, the finger that had all this blackness on it looked nearly back to normal. And after this process was completed, I began to think to myself, well, isn't this incident a good illustration of the alarming power of sin? It appears to be colorless and harmless, just at first, but soon that sin becomes very black. It goes on so easily, but once it's there, it's very difficult to remove. Even so it is that bad habits are very easily formed, but they are like the course of a mighty river when it continues to follow the same path and the same way in the same area. It just cuts deeper and deeper and continues to do this. It doesn't evaporate. Unless it's out in the desert, I guess. Then something else happens. But that's a different story. This book, written by the prophet Jeremiah, we learn that Jeremiah had spoken many words of warning to his people of Judah. But But they just would not listen. They would not pay attention. And Jeremiah had wept over them, and they still would not reconsider their evil ways. But even God's judgments upon them had failed to move them. What could possibly make a difference? So Jeremiah finally came to the conclusion that these people were now incorrigible. That means they could not be corrected. They could no more change their ways for the better than could a black man ever become a white man. That's pretty strong language. And that's found here in Scripture. And then he goes on with the further thing in the same, further example in the same verse. He says, no more can a fierce leopard change the spots on his back to something else. Can't get rid of them. And what is he saying? He says there's no way that we can, through our own efforts, change the condition of our heart or our ways, or our personal opinion of ourselves, or the opinion of other people upon us. Is there any hope? What can happen? What can we possibly ever do? And when we consider these ways, let's consider now the implications of this verse, and see if there are, could be any lessons here for ourselves. First, the question and the answer that is given in our text. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Well, the obvious reply that Jeremiah expected from his people, and the obvious reply that we would get if you ask the ordinary person here in America, or even in Africa, is no. He cannot possibly do so. No way can he change the color of his skin. Well, why not? The difficulty in the sinner's case lies in at least 4 points. First, in the nature of the operation. You see, the Ethiopian can wash, as I try to do with that rust inhibitor from my finger, and or I suppose he could paint his different color like my granddaughter, great granddaughter really, Rachel, tried to do, change the color of her skin. But can he change that which is part and parcel of his own self? And of course the answer is no. It's negative. He cannot possibly do so. Even so, a sinner is unable to change his own nature. Secondly, the sinner is unable to do so because he's morally unable to change. What do I mean by that? I mean that the will that we have, and even Christians often in certain denominations like to think that by their will they can make changes in their lives. And I will to accept the Savior. Do you? Can you? This is what the Scripture says. Who are you going to believe? Yourself or the Scripture? No, our will is diseased by sin. And it has no real wish to change his ways. And that's the secret of it. You can't will to do something if you don't really want to. You might make a temporary change, possibly, or disguise it some way, but you have to really want to. Can you change your ways if you don't really want to? And thirdly, the reason he can't do so is that the strength of the habit that he's gotten into is just too much for him. I read that those who have made the mistake of taking cocaine or other drugs, they think, well, that was a mistake. And they try to, with their own will, get rid of it. Well, it's pretty hard, pretty difficult. The strength of the habit is just too much for them to overcome. And like the course of the Colorado River, which still is cutting deeper and deeper, the Grand Canyon, it just stays in that same path. And it's like that with the evil habits that a person gets himself into. Fourthly, think about the pleasure of sin that he is enjoying. It is fascinated and it has enslaved his mind. And his appetite for sin is then a growing force. It goes deeper and deeper, so much harder to change. Sinners can no more renew themselves than an Ethiopian can change his skin, or than a leopard can change the spots that are spotted all over his skin. He just can't do it. No way can he manage. Well, if that's the case, why does Scripture even speak about it? Why should a preacher preach to these people? If this is the case, he can't change, and you talk to him, you can't persuade him. I might come to them, well, I have this degree, and I have that degree, I've had this experience, I have that experience. Will they listen? The preacher can't change the minds of anybody, no matter where he is in the world. Well, then, why is it that the preacher is told to tell the people that it's their duty to repent? Well, is it their duty? Oh, yes. The Bible makes it very clear. John the Baptist, when he began preaching to the people of ancient Judah, back in the days of the Roman Empire, he said, repent! And went on to say, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But repent. Why can they repent? Well, it's their duty to repent. Well, why should he even tell them if they're not going to do it? And surely, John the Baptist, along with the other prophet Jeremiah, knew that the people of their own will could not possibly repent and do the thing that they should do. They can't. They couldn't. Because any more than a black man in Ethiopia can change the color of his skin, or that a leopard can change his spots. Well, why do we tell them? Well, because it is their duty to repent. You see, moral inability is no excuse for us. So why tell them that which is morally impossible for them to do? Well, there's a reason. And the reason is this. God has a purpose in suddenly making them realize they cannot do it with all the effort of their mind, with all the effort of their strength. They can't do it. What good does that do? Well, it might drive them to self-despair and make them then realize they have to look elsewhere, not to themselves. And where else can they turn? Well, the only place is not to Buddha, not to Muhammad, not to some other religion. They need to look to Christ. And only Christ has the power or the desire to change the direction of their mind, or to change their will, or the power to do so. And then here's another question, and another, and the answer to it. Is it even possible for the Ethiopian and his skin to ever be changed? Or can a sinner be made anew? Well, you see, this is a different question, and it's an altogether different subject. And in this question and in this subject is to be found a door of hope for sinners. Certainly, the Lord is able to make a black man and his skin white, and it's possible for even the greatest sinner to be transformed into a saint. Consider what the Scripture tells us. This time I'm going to ask some of you to look up some scripture verses, and maybe you'd read it for me. I could read it here, and I'm ready to do so if you don't have any Bibles with you. But I, knowing this congregation, feel that there are a number of Bibles. First, raise your hand if you go look it up. First one is 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 to 14. 1 Kings chapter 5, 10 to 14. This is about the skin of a great general in Syria named Naaman. All right? 2 Kings 5, 10 to 14. Please. You see, the prophet spoke a word to this man who had come to him for help. But the man who needed help, the man who was a leper, knew that the doctors in his area of Syria had no power to make a leper cleansed of his leprosy. He knew that was no good. But the prophet had told him, go wash in the Jordan River. And Naaman had seen the waters of the Jordan River. Well, what about them? Did they look clean? No. Those waters of the Jordan River, and may I say, I've been there, and I've seen it. I've gone into the waters of the Jordan River. Actually had the opportunity, blessing if I may say so, of baptizing at a teenager from our congregation in the waters of the Jordan River. What do they look like? Well, the waters of the Jordan River, at least at the time that I was there, looked like coffee that has had some milk poured into it. Is it very clear when you have poured some milk in coffee? Well, the answer is no. It's pretty muddy in appearance. So Naaman is saying, is the prophet trying to tell me to go wash in the waters of this dirty Jordan River? By the waters in Damascus, two rivers there, and they're pure, and they're colorless, and they're beautiful, and they're sweet, and they're good for just drinking right away, and they're used for that purpose every day by the inhabitants of Syria. Why is the prophet telling me to do something that is repugnant to me? And Naaman got angry. The prophet is asking me to do something against my dignity, against my habits, against my previous experience. Why is he doing this? This isn't the right way. I expected him to act in a different fashion. I expected him to come out and raise his hand or do something like that, say some magical words, as it were, and cause this leprosy to disappear. Well, I suppose in a sense why Elisha could have done just exactly that same thing as Naaman had said. But was this God's way? And the answer was no. You see, Naaman not only had a problem with his outer skin, there was a problem within his heart. There was a need for getting rid of that pride, getting the need of that self-confidence, that need of self-esteem. And so God told him something that would help deal with that matter. And it was only when Naaman finally said and listened to the words of one of his servants, said, my father, if this prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Well, Naaman really wanted to get rid of that leprosy. He knew there was no hope back in Syria, no hope of any of the people that he had come to know in his army, no hope from the king. And he had come forth a request to the God of Judah, God of Israel. Well, when the servant said to Naaman, the great general, notable general, no one like him in those days, in any area of that whole part of the Middle East, when he said that, you're right, if he'd asked me to do some great thing, that would have hooked my pride. But he's not asking that at all. Asking you something simple, something that you can do. Naaman said, okay, if it takes this, I really want to get rid of this leprosy in my body. There's no other way. I'll go and do not what I would have chosen, but I'm going to do it. And so he went to the Jordan River, and he, how many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 times. Nothing happened the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, 7th time, as he was instructed to do. Suddenly, he felt the healing power of God. And what does the Bible say his skin became like? That of a young child, a little child. Well, Naaman's skin was not only diseased with leprosy, it was no longer the skin of a young child either. And God had renewed his skin, taken the old thing, put it away, renewed it, so it was like the skin of a young child. Think about it. I remember occasionally, as I'm sure that some of you have had this same sort of experience, when I was a young child, I used to love to run, jump, do things, and sometimes I'd fall and skin my knees. Has that ever happened to anyone here? Well, it certainly happened to me. And it took a while, and there was in old days, mercurochrome or iodine, in those days, or something, alcohol, possibly. Oh, that would sting. But after a while, maybe with a bandage or so, didn't have band-aids back in those days. That's something new in the lifetime of some of you young people here. But bandages, that we could manage. And after a little bit of attention, the place would heal. But was it ever the same as it was before? There would always be scabs, maybe some scars, maybe some other evidences of what had happened. But here, Naaman's skin was made no longer full of scars or scabs or evidence of that sort. It was even a better color, a better texture, like the skin of a young child. Well, this is a miracle beyond what Naaman ever dreamed could happen to him. This is something that was amazing. He had never heard of this kind of a happening to anybody. Or he had been told by a Hebrew servant that was in his household that the prophet in Judah could be of help to him. And he thought that by intimidation, by bribery, by other things, this could be accomplished. But to have this miracle, and in the way that was given to him, was something that Naaman never expected. But he could see the effectiveness and the importance of all that he had just now gone through. And he was so grateful. He wanted to reward the prophet. The prophet said, no, I didn't do it for profit. Go back. Well, Naaman said, at least, finally, after a lot of persuasion, he says, would you allow me to take some dirt from this land of Jordan back with me to Syria, to Damascus? This dirt that had made dirty the river Jordan. This dirt that had made it not only muddy, but a lot of debris had come down that way. He says, I need that. Because evidently, it is here that the God of Jordan, the God of Israel, dwells. And he thought in his ignorance, maybe if I take some dirt from this country back to to my native country, that maybe God would, because of I brought this dirt, because I wanted to worship Him, that the two things would go together, and that God would continue to bless him. And that's what he really wanted. Well, the story goes on and tells about Gehazi. I won't go into that now. But the point that I'm trying to say is, who could do the job of the miracle of changing the skin of this man who is a leper, so full of leprosy, there was no hope for him back in his native country. There was no hope. Only God had that kind of power. So, let's look at the next place. Let's look at the skin of Miriam. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 15. That seems a little long passage, but it's something we don't often read about. Wow! The sister of Moses? Sister of Aaron? One who had sang as one of the leaders among the women of all of Israel in those ancient days, who sang a song after the Israelites had been led through the Red Sea. A beautiful song. We sing it today. It's in the Old Testament. And it's a testament to the joy, the praise that the sister of Moses sang as she led the women of ancient Israel. A woman of consequence. A woman who obviously knew and loved the Lord. And yet, could a person like that ever displease the Lord? And yes, the answer is true. It doesn't matter who a person is, man or female, male or female. There is sin possible in our lives. And is there consequence to sin? Oh yes, there's consequence. What had Miriam actually done? She'd spoken words of disrespect against her own brother. But what about this Miriam? What had she done when Moses was just a baby? So Miriam was no longer a kid. Moses, or a young woman, Miriam was a person of consequence, of esteem among the people of ancient Israel. She had been among those who had come through the Red Sea. She had been among those who had seen the miracles that had been done in the land of Egypt. All these things, but now she was displeased with her brother Moses. Why? Uh-oh. And here we get to a problem that has consequences even today. Who was it that Moses had married? Who was it? An Ethiopian woman. Was this a woman whose skin was likely to be of the same color as that of Moses or of Miriam? Did that make a difference? Well, it did to Miriam. And we think about this and we realize, okay, what is God teaching here? What are the consequences of this incident here? And I think, to me, one of the consequences, there are others I'm sure that can be thought of. What does the Bible say about the difference in blood between that of one race, whatever color it might be, red, yellow, black, or white? They're all precious in His sight of the Lord. Made of one blood, this, we're told, I think it's in Acts chapter 17. One blood. Well, there may be differences within that blood of Rh value or something else, but it's one blood, basically. Same color, but it's all red. It all flows the same way. And what does it do? It is precious in the sight of the Lord. So precious that the Lord Jesus Himself We're told that on the cross his blood was shed, and that when the Roman soldier plunged a spear into the side of the Lord Jesus, out came water and blood. Water. Okay. Lymph, I think, is probably what it's meant. And blood. And we often sing the hymns based upon that fact that from the heart of Jesus flowed his blood. And it's only the blood which is able to cleanse us from our sin. Blood. Well, and Moses' sister, his very sister who had taken him from the waters of the Nile as a baby, brought him out and gave him under command to Pharaoh's daughter. Moses' sister was ashamed of her brother because he had, in her eyes, foolishly, in her mind, married an Ethiopian woman. I think of this. Are there lessons to be found for people here in the United States? Well, maybe there are. And we can figure it out. It is not something that we ordinarily think about, but maybe there are consequences and lessons to be thought of. But the main thing is that there's only one way by which we can please God, not by the color of our skin or previous habits. If Naaman could be cleansed from his leprosy, not by washing in waters of Damascus, but by obedience to God's command, washing in the way God said, the number of times that he said. And I could go into this matter the seven times, but that is an unusual number throughout different parts of Scripture. But in all of these things, so many things that we could be thinking about, what can make the difference? Only obedience, only trust, only believing that God does have the power, almighty power, to make the changes that we long to see, that we know are necessary within our hearts, and not by any human efforts at all. Well, now, a good more example, this is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. And someone please raise their hand and then read it for us. Luke 17, 11 to 19. All right. Here was a situation that is troubling both the people of ancient Israel, but also the people of Samaria. Leprosy. Leprosy, as you read in Scripture again and again, is used as a illustration of the effects of sin on the hearts and on the bodies of people. And it doesn't matter whether it is from Samaria or from Judah, whatever, they cannot cure themselves. They cannot deal with it themselves. It will not heal of their own power. This is something only God can deal with. And so these men, common cause, they were all lepers. They had fellowship with each other as lepers. They were shunned by their people wherever they went. And by force, they had to associate with each other. And they were together, and they heard that there was someone who could heal them from their leprosy. And like Naaman in the Old Testament, in the days of Elisha, so now they heard that there was someone who could do that which they so longed to have done. So they came to Jesus, and they asked for help. Jesus could have said, "Hey, you guys are not worth my attention. You have this terrible disease. Well, go to the doctors that you know about. Go to the priests. See what they can do for you." Well, they didn't do that. They knew there was no possible hope of change if they took that kind of human sort of advice. I said, have mercy upon us. And so Jesus, being full of mercy, had mercy upon them, and he healed them. And he sent them to go show yourself to the priest. And as they turned, suddenly, as they were going in obedience to the words of Jesus, and I call this to your attention, obedience is a great, not only believing, but believing with the idea of obedience to what our Master tells us to do. This is instructive, I think, for each of us. That they went back, and as they were going back, suddenly, each of them, all 10 of them, were healed. But the Jews didn't react with thanksgiving. Or they may have been glad. I'm sure they were. But there's only one who returned to fall at the feet of the one who had healed them, and that was a Samaritan. Oh, wow. Think of this. Someone hated by the Jews. Someone who had followed a different sort of religion than the religion of ancient Israel. This was a parody, if you will, of they had the Pentateuch, but it was the Samaritan Pentateuch. I've been to and that part of Palestine, and I was even had the opportunity to witness the celebration of the Passover by the Samaritans with the slaying of the lamb that had been prepared, the blood being shed, all of these things as you follow the ancient procedure in the book of Exodus. And as here was a Samaritan who was told that, oh, the Samaritan woman, you remember in chapter 4 of the book of Gospel of John, had a discussion with the Lord Jesus. And she wondered, well, who should we follow? What you Jews do? Or where can I get this water of life that you're talking about? And Jesus said, the time is coming when neither here nor there, but he who speaks to you is the only one who can give to you the water of life. And she said, Lord, evermore, give me this great, wonderful miracle. And Jesus said, go and call your husband. She said, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus spoke as a prophet and says, I know you don't have a husband. How many husbands have you had in the past? And the story again reveals that the sinful past of that particular woman, and he who now lives with you is not your husband. The woman thought, ooh, I never saw this man before. How does he know about my sinful past? But she did what he said. She went, and later she said to the people of Samaria, he told me everything that I ever did. Is he not the prophet that is spoken about by the prophets of the Old Testament? Words to that effect, not a exact quotation. But the point I'm trying to say here, yes, Jesus was aware of such matters, and yet it was a Samaritan leper who went and returned and gave thanks. Did Jesus notice the thanklessness of the other? Oh, yes, he did. Where are the 9? Where are they? Well, we're not told anything about them. But this one man who came back and gave thanks to the Lord, oh, what a difference he made. Not only to the people round about who are with Jesus at that time, to the disciples, I'm sure, but maybe to his own family, when he was able to return healed to his own family. He had given thanks to the Lord. And I think as we realize that things which are impossible with men are certainly possible with God. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26 says, Jesus looked at them, his disciples, and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And it is this that I would like to leave in our minds today. The Holy Spirit has special power over the human heart. And we could look at how the Holy Spirit directed Philip, the deacon, to go leave his work, the fruitful work as an evangelist, and to go to a desert area of Palestine. South of Gaza is my understanding. Gaza? You mean that place where there's been so much destruction recently? Well, in that area. Same area? Well, it seems so. And there Philip met a man who had come all the way from Ethiopia. He was an important man. He was a treasurer for the Queen of Sheba. Queen of Ethiopia, I should say. And this important man traveling along in a chariot. But what was he doing? He was riding along. I'm sure there was another driver, because you can hardly read when you have to hold the two ends of the scroll and try to read here, and hopefully that there's not too many jouncing along so that your eye can follow the words of the Hebrew text. But he read along, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And if you want to read that again, it won't hurt you a bit. But he read, and Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, no, how can I? Of whom is he speaking? Of whom is he speaking? And so he invited Philip to come up into his chariot. There's room there. His limousine, if you will, in those days, big van of a chariot. And there he read this wonderful chapter and said, of whom is he speaking? And Philip explained that this is a prophecy dealing with the Lord Jesus, and that what had happened recently in Jerusalem to Jesus being crucified, that by his stripes we are healed. And Philip the evangelist, through the power of the Holy Spirit in his heart was changed. He suddenly understood the scripture. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does for a person. He can't understand on his own thing. Or he may read the grammar, maybe understand some of the things about it, but to understand the implication of these words, this is only done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he said, wow, I understand, I believe, I accept what is being said. This was done for people like me. And then he said, here's water. And there's water that was there on for the needs of this Ethiopian eunuch and for Philip. And as you think of this, we realize that the important thing is that the Lord's commands are to be listened to. They are to be obeyed, and they are to be followed as best we can, and to do so not for one's glory or for the needs of people round about, but for the honor and glory of the Lord himself. It is his honor and his glory that we are to respond to. And when this is done, changes happen. So, you see, the Lord Jesus has a determined to work a miracle. And for we're told in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that the very name of Jesus was Jesus. What does that mean? Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Well, many blood-stained, black-stained sinners have been totally changed. We think in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, of how Saul, the Pharisee, the one who has persecuted Christians, became Paul the Apostle. Paul, the first great missionary, one who made journeys throughout ancient Asia, introduced the gospel to people in Greece, Macedonia, Paul, and then eventually went to Rome, who wrote epistle after epistle. Paul the Pharisee, Paul the persecutor, became Paul the Apostle. And we think in more modern times, what about John Newton, whose hymns we sometimes sing? Amazing grace, how great the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton, what he said about himself. You know, I was like a wild beast on the coast of Africa, but the Lord Jesus caught me and tamed me, and now people come to see me as they would go to a zoo to look at the lions. He said, I'm a spectacle. I'm completely changed. And John Newton recognized that about himself, and he said, what amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. You see, the gospel was prepared in order to change the heart so that those who had been accustomed to doing evil would become now expert in doing good, that good which God had prepared for them to do, for His glory, for His honor. Hallelujah! What a Savior God has given to us. Could we sing as our closing hymn number 312. 312.